All right, it's a new year. I'm starting a new series, and here we go. A series that I'm calling Sabbath, that has to do with and think about the way that we practice Sabbath, that it is something that we do. We practice it in that way. So I don't know what New Year's is like for you. If this is sort of that time when you look ahead and maybe make plans and goals and sort of set those goals of here's what I want to see in the next, you know, in the next 12 months, and then sort of arrange parts of our lives around those goals, right? That you set up a rhythm to work at that. So, for example, I mean, one of the goals that often people said is it's going to be a healthy year from now. I'm going to be healthier. And so we set a pattern, a rhythm to go with that, a pattern and rhythm of things like, I guess that means I have to eat a little healthier then, right? Maybe not so much junk food and maybe a few more salads or whatever that looks like. Or I've got to exercise more. So I've got to get to the gym. And for those who have gym memberships and you are there regularly, you know that like these first 3 weeks of January, the gym is really busy. Then like by February, well, yeah, that's what happens. But that's what we look into for the new year, right? We look at those rhythms and patterns that we want to establish to become the people that we want to be, that we desire to be. Sabbath, I think, is one of those things that we need to spend some time on in considering what the rhythm and pattern of Sabbath looks like for us and how that works. Some ideas then. I mean, when you think about Sabbath, this is a term that is loaded with so many things in so many ways and has become so many different things to so many different people. After all, Jesus, in his time on earth, was often accused over and over again by the religious leaders of breaking Sabbath. More than any of the other commandments, the Pharisees and the religious leaders accused Jesus of breaking Sabbath because Sabbath had become this monstrous thing that they could not possibly keep and hold to the way that God established it. So it's worth spending a little bit of time thinking, so what does it mean to take a Sabbath and have Sabbath and be a person who practices Sabbath? Some of the ideas that maybe we hold in our heads around that, right? What do you think of when you think of Sabbath and Sabbath day? Maybe for some people they think of, it's a day of rules, right? It's all about these rules that I have to follow. In fact, one of the passages we're going to be looking at in just a minute is a passage that talks about Sabbath and rules, things that you should not do on Sabbath. So maybe that's what some people think of Sabbath. It's just, now it's a day where all these rules that have to be followed. Other people may think of Sabbath as a day to catch up, right? It's sort of this blank day in the calendar where all the things on the list that did not get checked off during the week, now I have sort of this buffer zone to catch up on everything that didn't get done. So whatever that is, finish the laundry, do the grocery shopping, clean the house, what? All those things that I meant to get that done during the week, I can't start next week and let those things keep hanging on. So it's a catch-up day like that. Other people think of Sabbath as maybe just a day off, right? Day off for fun. I get to do whatever I want. Like a day off just to enjoy myself in that way. Other people maybe think of Sabbath as a day for rest. We see that often in the Bible when it talks about Sabbath. It's about resting and what that looks like. So whatever rest means is we would all define that in different ways. Some people look at it as that. And then there's Sabbath as this last one, which I'm going to say I think is the most correct. A day to stop. Stop. That's where I'm going to begin today. That Sabbath is about stopping and what it means to be people who know how to stop from time to time. Okay? So I'm just going to read a few short passages today, two of them. The first one that I'm going to read comes from Genesis. This is in the creation order where the Sabbath is established as something that comes in the order of creation. And then right after that, I'm going to read a short section from Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, the commandment of Sabbath, the place where Sabbath becomes a pattern for us to follow as well. Before I do that, would you pray with me? God, this is your word. And we open your word and we read from it things that were written a long time ago, but things that you have established as a pattern for us to follow yet today. So we pray that as we read this today, that it would not just be words on a page, but would your Spirit speak to our hearts what we need to hear from you today. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So first, from Genesis chapter 2, the first three verses, this comes from the creation order. Here's what it says. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And then over to Exodus 20, the fourth commandment, so I'm beginning at verse 8, says this. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sabbath. So there's this time of all those different things that people come for Sabbath to mean. All these things that I have to do, I have rules to follow. All the ways that I may think of resting. All the ways that maybe I got to catch up on things that didn't get done during the week. And today, what it means to stop. So the word Sabbath itself, it's the Hebrew word Shabbat, and it means, it literally means stop, cease. So if you have the outline that I made for today's message, you'll notice that I substituted into the passage the actual Hebrew word of the passage. Because it says God rested after he made everything, but the word there is Shabbat, Sabbath. It reads, and God Sabbathed, and it literally means stops. So after God had created everything in 6 days, on the seventh day, God stopped creating, stopped that work of creation, but took a day and a time simply to stop. So we can think a lot of things about Sabbath, and this is a series that's going to extend in four parts, so I'm not going to say it all today. I'm just going to get us started on this one today. So when we think about Sabbath and all the things that maybe we don't do on Sabbath, and all the things that we do on Sabbath. Well, I mean, things like we go to church and we pray, and maybe you have the habit of, you know, I get together with family and have a big meal or whatever that looks like. It's not about the rules of what we don't do or the things that we do, but it begins with stopping. That it has to start there in some way. Because if we think about our lives as disciples of Christ, right, what it means for us to be people who follow Jesus, and part of following Jesus is that the Holy Spirit is constantly working at me to make me a more complete disciple of Jesus. So there's all these things and habits and practices that I'm constantly trying to do and do better. It's all about doing and trying to do things, but it's so important for us to be reminded that it begins not with doing, but it begins with stopping. That there needs to be a space to stop for us to understand how Sabbath works. A space to stop because, you know, for all the good intentions that I may have, especially as, you know, it's a new year and all those goals that I have that I want to set for myself. And maybe some of those goals are, I don't know, what we might call spiritual goals. Things like, I'm going to read the Bible more, or I'm going to pray more, or I'm going to volunteer for a ministry more. Or we think about some of those things that maybe they're goals that we would set for the year coming. But if we just keep piling more and more onto our calendar, getting busier and busier, it's not likely that we're going to see the greatest benefit out of those things. So before we talk about doing more, we should talk about stopping. What it means to do less and what that looks like and how that works. So, Sabbath, let's start this one in then, how we think about Sabbath and how we keep Sabbath, how we observe Sabbath and the things that we do with that. But to begin with that, I think there's some questions that we need to get out of the way. Because if you think about, all right, Sabbath, tell me then, how are we supposed to keep Sabbath? Just give me the checklist, right? Here's how Sabbath works and here's how we can do that. We cannot answer the question of how we keep Sabbath until we really think about and answer the question of why. Why do we do it? Why does God command it? Understanding the reason why helps us to clearly know how. Sometimes we keep moving ahead with the how-tos without always knowing the reason why. But being reminded of why helps us. So, why do we do this? Why do we have this habit, this practice of one day out of every seven, there's something we call Sabbath? Why does that even exist? Well, I mean, we could give that the easy answer of, it says so in the Bible. We just read it, right? God said so. Well, I don't know about you, but I mean, my brain always wants to dig a little deeper. I'm not quite satisfied with just that answer because I want to know, why does God say that? Why does God say to do it that way? So, I mean, dig a little deeper into that question, and I mean, the answer is right there too. Because God does it. God made the world in 6 days, and then God takes a seventh day as Sabbath. So because God does this pattern, we follow the same pattern as that. Again, that still leaves me wondering a little bit more, right? Because it, at least to my mind, it brings up a pretty vital question. Why does God do it? Why does God take a Sabbath? I think that's a crucial question. Because I think if we can uncover and understand a little bit of why God does it, it is so helpful for us to understand, and this is why we should do it too. This is why God tells us to do this thing called Sabbath. So let's spend a little bit of time considering the question of why God takes a Sabbath to begin with, right? Why did he even do that seventh day of stopping? And if we can answer that, I think we get a long ways towards understanding why Sabbath exists, and that gets us so much further ahead in understanding how to keep Sabbath, right? So that's where we're going today. So, why does God do this? Let's spend a little bit of time just thinking about how creation works, at least the way it says in Genesis, that the Bible reveals for us the way that God creates the world in those opening chapters of Genesis, and there's something of a pattern there to be received. It's the theologian and author Walter Brueggemann who says that Genesis, theologically, is a book of why, not a book of how. And that's something that I think is crucial to understand because, I mean, there's been times of debate that have gone on for, I mean, several decades now about creation. Right? People would say, well, the Bible says God made the world in 6 days, and days are 24 hours, so it was six 24-hour days, and that's what the Bible says. And then there are people who say, but science tells us of billions and billions of years, and processes of evolution that take place in between that, and how are we supposed to understand that? That's where Walter Brueggemann steps in and says, that's not what Genesis is even about. It's not about how. It was never meant to explain how God created. The whole point of Genesis is to describe why. Why God created and why it began the way that it did. So the Christian Reformed Church, you know, has several positions that they take on issues, and they do take up this issue of creation, right? Was it six 24-hour days, or was it this period of extended evolution? And the official position of the Christian Reformed Church is that there is no official position of the Christian Reformed Church. For that reason, because Genesis was never meant to tell us that. It's not about how. It's about why. So, sure, maybe God did six 24-hour days. Sure. I mean, he's God. He can do that. Or maybe God took the time of those periods that are called a day and some extended process that God started off this process of evolution and it carries through that way. Maybe God did that. I think the point that, at least in the way the Christian Reformed Church has approached the issue, is to say it doesn't really matter, because the point of Genesis is not to explain how, but to explain why. All right? So let's take a look at this one, of how the creation works, not from the question of how, but the question of why. Why it's put together the way that it is. And I'm going to work with a bit of a grid with some passages to follow on this one so that we see this. So I'm going to split those days in half, the 6 days of creation. The first 3 days, 1 through 3, and then 4 through 6. Now, if you look at that and open that and read that, and you know what, I'm actually going to read through these, so you'll see them up on the screen as we go through it as well, that they are days of, the first 3 days, days of separation, days of creating space of some kind. And then days 4 through 6 are days of filling the space that was created. And they correspond. All right, so I'm going to use a grid that looks like this, and I'm just going to put it out there to see the way that the days create separation and then filling around that. All right? First one is going to come from Genesis, where it talks about day number 1 and day number 4. Okay, so I'm going across that way. Day 1 and day 4. Day 1 is about the separation. Day 4 is about the filling. Here's what it says. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Separation. Jumping ahead to day 4. God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth." And it was so. God made 2 great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth, to govern the day and the night, to separate the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good, and there was evening and morning, the fourth day. All right, you see how this works now. Day number 1, there's a separation. The separation is light from dark. There's light and there's dark. Day number 4 fills those spaces of separation, the sun, the moon, and the stars. All right, keep working ahead with it. Day number 2, God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate the water from water." So God made a vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. All right, jump ahead. Day number 5. God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, every living thing in which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, every winged bird according to its kind. God saw that it was good. God blessed them, said, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the waters of the sea, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. All right, you see where this is going now. Day number two, there's a separation, water and sky. In their thinking of the world back then, there was water above the sky. When it rained, that's why in the Bible they call it floodgates, right? That God opens the water above to come down as rain. So that's how they thought of the physical arrangement of the universe back then, that there was water under and then there's water over. And then day five, those things are filled. The water below is filled with all the fish and things that swim in the water. The sky is filled with all the birds, things in it. All right, move ahead. Day number three. God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered in one place. Let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered waters he called seas. God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning the third day. Jump ahead to day number six. God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, all the wild animals, each according to their kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move on the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every living creature that moves along the ground." And God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. All right, that finishes the grid then. Day number three, there's a separation, the land from the sea. And day number three, also the plants, the vegetation that comes on the land. And then day number six is the filling with animals and people. You notice that in that section where the creation of people happens, there's what we call the creation mandate. That when God creates people, he gives them a job. He says, "You know what? This is yours now. You take care of it." God spent 6 days creating and filling all of this and then passed it off and said, "Now you keep doing it. You keep taking care of this thing that I've made, this world." You see the pattern of separation and filling, that the entire creation of the world, at least the way Genesis points it for us, is about those activities, that God was up to something in the way that he reveals the creation to happen. Let's not forget who received this message first and where it comes in Genesis. That Genesis is written during the time of Moses, and it's written to the people of Israel during the time when they are wandering in the wilderness between Egypt and Canaan. That they are people who are anticipating God bringing them into the promised land. A land that, you think about it, God is going to create as a separate space for them. That God made a promise to Abraham generations before about this land. And so the entire movement of the Israelites through the wilderness is about being prepared for what God is doing. That God creates a separate place for them, and then God brings them in and fills the land with them. So in some sense, as the people of Israel received this message of God's beginning of the world, it was an echo of their own purpose as God's people. It was God revealing something to them about what God is doing for and through them in this separation and filling. That the creation itself, at least the way Genesis says it, it's not about the how-to, how God did it, but it does say for the people of Israel something huge about why God does this. Because God is a God who creates a separate, special, sacred space, and then God fills that space. That whole pattern you see over and over again with things like the tabernacle and the temple, all of those things meant to be a microcosm of the entire universe in that way. That in both the tabernacle and the temple, there's that inner space, right? The Holy of Holies. A space that God sets aside as sacred and special. And then God himself with his very presence fills that space. Everything about the way they thought through the world to be arranged was about separation and filling of those separated spaces. All of that is the creation. Okay, that's all background information for us today. Because we're still going after the question, why Sabbath? Why does God do Sabbath? Why does he take Sabbath? Keeping in mind what the creation is about with that grid, the separation, the filling. Sabbath then keeps that same pattern, if you notice. Sabbath is something where God again separates and fills. This time it's not about an actual physical space, but it's about time. Time on our calendars. That when we get to day number 7, God says, and now there's going to be another separation, another space set aside. And it's a space of time, a little block in the calendar. And that's a space of time that's going to be filled with something different from all the rest. That the separation is this. 6 days, those are separate for all the work that goes on. God did all the work of creation in that. Remember that creation mandate that God says, now you, people, you keep working with this. Fill the earth, rule it, subdue it. The Hebrew word there, subdue, can also be meant to mean things like cultivate, develop, right? Take care of it. 6 days, that's what you do. Just like 6 days, that's what God did. And then a separation, and then there's another space, a Sabbath space, a time when the thing that happens on the 6 days stops and does not happen on the 7th. The pattern continues, right? Sabbath is not just a tack on at the end of, all right, it's done. I guess, you know, I'll take a vacation now. That's not what it's about. It's about seeing that whole pattern continue, a separation and a filling, and what that looks like. We can think about that in different ways, what it means to fill that separated space. I'm not going to press further into that because this is going to be a series that goes on for 3 more parts. And next week, I'm going to talk a little bit more about resting, right? That stopping thing. And then the last 2 messages are going to be about the filling. What it is that we actually put into that Sabbath space that's been created, following that pattern of separating and filling. But today, beginning with stopping, what it means to stop as God put that in, because we cannot fill our lives with Sabbath activities unless we have first separated the space in our time by stopping all else. We're not people who do that very well. Stop, I mean. Even when we think we're stopping, sometimes we're not really stopping, right? I mean, this is sort of, even here in church, right? It's Sabbath day, we're in church, it's worship, and I mean, okay, we're getting to the last blank in the outline, so yeah, fold that one up, close the Bible, and move on to what's next. You know, come sing the song and do the thing, and then we go to Sunday school or Bible study, we have the coffee, we go have dinner. We're people who are always thinking two steps ahead. That's just what we do. That's not stopping, is it? We just don't know how to do that well. Stop. But stopping allows for presence. Presence, being with. So instead of my brain being five steps ahead to what's next, instead of the agenda of my checklist of, yep, let's go, because we got the next thing, stopping lets me simply be present in this space, during this time, present with one another, present with God. Stopping allows for that, to simply take time and be present with God. Coming weeks, we're going to talk about how we fill that time, but we can't fill it unless we first figure out how to stop. Let me end by just giving a couple suggestions, right? Suggestions for stopping. One is this: identify distractions. If I'm going to create a Sabbath practice where I'm going to be a person who has that chunk of time where I just stop, then I need to know what are the things that distract me from stopping. And that may be different for each one of us. You know, as I thought about that through this week, the big answer for me that may be similar for many of you is my cell phone. What a distraction that is. I can't stop when that thing is right next to me and it's on and it's beeping and chirping and, you know, you're getting the updates and everything's coming through there. It's a distraction. So one of the things I know for me, if I'm going to stop, is that has to go away. I have to put that aside, right? Whatever that works, put it on the whole do not disturb, and so nothing actually comes through it, and don't have it facing towards you, but put it somewhere face down or whatever it takes. Now, that's one for me, but maybe you've got different answers. What distracts you from being able to stop? Identify those distractions and how you can work around that. That's one. Here's another suggestion. Mark it. Mark the beginning and the end. Physically mark it somehow. The Jewish people of the Old Testament had this tradition for Sabbath. Their Sabbath day was on Saturday, not Sunday, and their Sabbaths went from sundown to sundown. So Friday night at sundown, the tradition would be they would light a lamp, an oil lamp, and they would keep that oil lamp lit until sundown on Saturday, the next day, physically doing something to mark the space, that I begin it with this and I end it with this, so that it's marked out somehow. It's not just in my head that I'm trying to stop, but I've done something actually physical in my space or with my arrangement to do that, to stop somehow and marking that. We may do that in other ways too. My grandparents were people who Sabbath for them was Sunday, and they marked it with church attendance, right? It began when they got up on Sunday morning and they went to church, and then I think their afternoon was having dinner with family and friends and that kind of thing. And then they would go back to church at night and they would do worship again, and that would be the physical markers of their Sabbath from one end to the other. There's other things you could do too, right? There are people who would suggest, and we don't have oil lamps, but light a candle. Now, you can't keep a candle burning all day, but you get the idea. Something that you can do that marks the beginning and the end to physically separate that, to have that space and stop, and serves as the reminder that this is my Sabbath time when I'm doing everything I can to stop. Begin with that. Begin with that, that practice of stopping. And in weeks ahead, we'll talk about filling. Let me end with this, what Jesus says. That Jesus makes a promise about Sabbath too. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We take Sabbath not just because it's a pattern God has created for us, not just because God told us to do it, not just because it follows that separation and filling, but also because Jesus himself promises to be present with us in and through that time, that God connects with us in that time of stopping and being present with him. Let's pray together. God, thanks for the gift of your word. Thank you that in your word that you reveal for us a pattern of how you've made this universe. God, we're sorry for times when we've tried to make our own patterns in our own ways. And God, we have to admit and confess that there are times when we have not done a very good job of stopping and being present with you. So, Lord, it's our prayer today that you would guide us, lead us in knowing how to stop and be present with you. God, we pray that as we do that, that you would teach us how to be present, present with you in your world, that you would teach us how to put aside all that distracts us away from that. And Lord, as we do that, may we experience your presence there with us in ways that draw us closer to you. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.